Hebrews, the second chapter, the ninth verse. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be here in this place. And we're so thankful for each and every one that is here this morning. And Lord, we do glorify and we do magnify. And Lord, we lift up your name. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, we just ask that you give us an opportunity this morning, Lord, to say thank you. And Lord, as we hear your word preached, that the Holy Spirit would convict us and show us the things you'd have us to do in our everyday lives. Lord, we especially ask that there be any here this morning that don't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, that today, this very day, that they will accept you as their Savior. Lord, just ask you to continue watch and care over us as a church. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had the privilege this last weekend to preach at Coquille Bible Conference. They do that every year, and I've been doing it for about 20 years. And every couple of years, I seem to be asked, and so I was given the title Eternal Crowns, and I want to share with you portions of that, since I've studied it out and there's some interesting things. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at crowns that we may wear and what that means. But this morning, kind of as an introduction to the crowns that we're going to have the privilege to wear if we're obedient and serving Christ, I want us to consider the King of Kings. I want us to consider Jesus Christ. And the title this morning that I want us to consider this morning is Crowns That Jesus Wore. And as we consider this and how he was crowned in the Bible and what that means to us. First of all, in my text verse, this verse for a few years has really fascinated me in that statement, and I know that some of you are probably saying, oh no, this verse again. And I've really focused, and I've talked a lot about the concept here, but we see Jesus, and how that it's interesting how that God created him, and Hebrews is about how that God is how that Jesus is greater than Moses, how that Jesus is greater than the angels, how that Jesus is greater than the high priest of the lineage of Aaron, and it goes through all this, and then it talks about mankind and how man doesn't see God, and then it says, but we, those in which the writer is writing to his audience, those that serve God, he says, but we have a different understanding. We have a different view. Our spiritual eyes are different than the world's spiritual eyes. Right? It's kind of interesting. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And his disciples said, you know, some of them say that you're Elijah, come back to her. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And today we could have the same thing. If I was to ask you, when you witness to people, when you talk to people, what do people say about Jesus Christ? And it's interesting. They say some of the things. Oh, he was a good man. He was a prophet. There's world religions. The Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet. Hindus believe Jesus was a prophet.
There's a lot of Christian religions that believe that he was something but not the Son of God. And then there are those that don't believe in God at all, but believe when they look at the Word of God and they look at the evidence, they have to admit, well, he was at least a good man, right? And so what do people say who Jesus is? And then Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say? And I like what he says there in Matthew. He says, who do you say? Not who do you think. Who do you declare? Who do you declare that I am? You know, what I think is one thing, but what I say out of my mouth and what I live in my life, do I declare that Jesus is the Son of God? See, that's what Peter said. He said, I declare that you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, you know, Peter, it wasn't flesh and blood. It wasn't because your parents raised you to be smart. It wasn't because you went to college. It wasn't because you read some great book of philosophy. But it was the Spirit of God that has revealed that unto you. And for us to declare that Jesus is the Son of God by word, by action, by deed, is because we allow God to work through us. And so when it says here, and folks, that has nothing to do with my sermon, but we see Jesus, but that phrase, and I've preached on this more than once, it fascinates me how that we as children of God should have a totally different view and see him as he truly is than how the world sees Jesus. But what I want to focus on this morning in this verse is that this Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, I want that to soak in to you this morning, that who we worship, that God, and remember in Philippians, the second chapter, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It took nothing away from God the Father for Jesus to be declared God himself. And it says there in Philippians 2 that he was equal. He is a fellow partner in that Godhead. And yet, he took on humanity. He took on flesh and blood. And in the rank of hierarchy, if you will, it seems that there is God, there is angels, and then there is man. And it wasn't even that he took on the form of an angel, but he took upon the form of a man that's even lower in the spiritual ranking than angels. And he took this on, and one of the things that I want to point out here of how important it is, that for us, this is essential. For Jesus could not be our Savior if he was an angel. For Job makes the declaration this way. He says, as God and Job had this great conversation, And God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And you know, Job, I think it's chapter 40, it's kind of fascinating. He says, I answered God once, and I answered God a second time, and then God keeps asking him all these questions, and Job finally says a third time, I dared not. I mean, how can we answer God? And that's Job's point. He said, God, you're so high and I'm so low. And Job declares, I need a daysman, or I literally need somebody who can be like me and understand me. And yet I need somebody that can be like God and understand God. An angel can't do that. Only somebody who is human can understand the human dilemma, the human plight, the things that we suffer, the things that we feel. We were reading in our Sunday school lesson this morning that they were weary, that they were tired, and Jesus says, let's escape. Literally, this is Jesus. And we think, we sometimes, we get so excited when we see the deity of Jesus, when he turns the fish and the bread, and he turns the fish into wine. Well, he didn't quite do that, but that's where I was going. That wasn't going to work this morning. I could, yeah, he could have. I don't want to limit God. And John said, if all the books could be written, so it may be there. But we get excited to see the deity of Jesus when he did these miracles and these incredible things. And when you look at it, and he walked on the water, not this morning, but that's what we talked about. And he did all these things, and we look at it, and we just say, yes, that declares Jesus is God. And I like that. But one of the things that I like is when I see Jesus as human. When this morning in our Sunday school lesson, he was weary, he was tired, and he's turned to his disciples and says, you know, it's okay, let's escape. We haven't had time to eat, we haven't had time to reflect, we haven't had time in our relationship with God. And this is God himself saying, as a human, I need time. I like that, because in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says that we can come with boldness to the throne of mercy because he has been touched with those infirmities, that he knows the feelings, not just that Jesus died for my sins, but he has compassion and knows my feelings. And the verses in Isaiah 53, I've used those many times, right? Where he died for our transgressions, our iniquities and our sins. But it also says there that he was touched with our feelings, and he died for our emotions too, because in that we need a Savior that understands that. And so Job says we need this person who's like us. But in order for God to have that understanding, and for God and this Savior to communicate, he has to be like him. And so, he's made a little lower than the angels, and yet he was God. And it says, for the suffering of death. And we're going to talk about this death a little bit this morning. But it says, and he was and crowned with glory and honor. And if you're not sure, if you have your Bible open, you can go up to verse 7. If you don't, that's okay. I have it on the board. But verse 7 also talks about this same thing. And who crowned him with glory and honor? In verse 7 it says, thou crownest him. So if you're not sure who's doing the crowning here, God has crowned him. So I want to talk this morning about two different crowns that Christ has worn or is talked about in the Bible. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some other crowns in the book of Revelation that he's going to wear. But this morning, I just want to talk about this concept that Jesus crowned him, and then we're going to talk about one other crown, or how that God has crowned Jesus. And he has crowned him with glory and honor. And if you notice, it's connected to the suffering and death. And I'd like to read that out of a different translation. It's God's Word translation, if I can get there. And it says that verse 9 like this. God or Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, but we see him crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Does that make sense? Because he suffered death. So when we look at that, back in the King James, it says, for the suffering of death thou crownest, or has crowned him with glory and honor. So one of the things is that God saw his suffering, And there was something that he was crowned with, that this brought glory and honor upon Jesus. Does that make sense? And why would his death bring glory and honor upon Jesus that God would crown him with? Think about that. And he died for our sins. Jesus took our penalty of sin and died for us. And that was such a force and such a thing between him and God that at that moment it says that God forsook him, and yet it says that in Isaiah 53 that God the Father saw the travail, saw the suffering of his soul, and was satisfied, and many shall have the forgiveness of sin. And that is in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And yet it is this that he wears as this crown of glory and honor. And God, who has crowned him, thou, God the Father, hast crowned him. That he, by the grace of God, that by God's grace, that he should taste death, that he should suffer for the penalty of every man's sin, every woman's sin, every child's sin. And it is this that he wears as this crown of this, that he has this glory and honor. And in Philippians, I don't have this verse up there. If you want to turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. This idea of crowning, who do we crown? There's two that I think of, and there may be other that get crowns, but two gets crowns. One is kings, right? The other in the Olympian time, in the Romans time, winners get crowned, right? Today we might give them a trophy or something, but it's talked about as a crown. And it's interesting here in Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, lifted him up. Who is more highly exalted than a winner? And Jesus won for us on the cross. And who is more highly than exalted than a king? And God has highly exalted him. Thou hast crowned him. And how did he crown him? With glory and honor. And if we could just see into heaven in the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these verses in Revelation, the fourth chapter and fifth chapter. You don't have to turn there, but we are going to look at some of those verses. We get a glimpse into heaven and how that Jesus is exalted, and how that everything surrounds and works around this throne, and it's about the sacrifice of Jesus. And there in the fifth chapter, John sees him as the Lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world. So much in that phrase. And thou hast crowned him. Thou hast exalted him. Remember when John baptized, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, first of all, when Jesus came unto John, and John understood his exaltation, and he said to Jesus, I won't do it. I won't baptize you. And Jesus says, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Fascinating statement there. So John said, okay. And he baptized him. And what's interesting is, as he came out of the water, and as he was baptized, immersed, fully baptized, because what baptism pictures for us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he came out of the water, there was a dove that came in the representation, or the Holy Spirit that came in the form of a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, and it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's kind of interesting when you look in the Gospels, this voice from heaven came at three different times. One of the other times was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter wanted to build Jesus three temples. one in honor of Jesus, one in honor of Moses, and one in honor of Elijah. And as Peter was saying this, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In other words, Peter, shh, you do less talking, let Jesus do more talking. And that's what we should do in our life. We need to do less figuring it out and let Jesus do the talking in our life. Does that make sense? And then the third time, again, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I have exalted him," he says. "I have glorified him. I have crowned him with honor and glory." And Jesus says, "Who do you say, who do you declare that I am?" The second crown crowns that Jesus wore, the second crown that I want us to talk about this morning in Mark, the 5th chapter, or 15th chapter, it says, "And when the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, they called together the whole band." I want you to notice that this is when Jesus, just before Pilate has released Judas, he has declared that Jesus should be crucified. He turns him over to the soldiers. And it says, "And they called together the whole band." I want you to note that in verse 16. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. "And so the soldiers led him away, and then they called together a whole band." It's kind of interesting that as we go through this, we're going to look at this in a minute, that this group of soldiers from Pilate leads Jesus all the way to be crucified. They're the ones that crucify him, and they're the ones that view all this. And that's kind of important because I want to show you what happens at the end. And so there was this band of soldiers, it says, "And they called together the whole band." And they, so these soldiers and this whole band is referred to as "and they." So we're going to be following this "and they." And when we see "and they," it is who? This band of soldiers, right? Okay. "And they clothed him," Jesus, "with purple. And they plaited," or tied together, "and made a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head." This is just a small replica, and they have, I've seen bigger ones, but these thorns are very long. Do those look sharp to you, Joe? How about you, Jeffrey? Would you like to try it on to see if it fits?
No.
You want? It's pretty sharp. It might hurt. Jeffrey wants to try it, but I'm going to be a good grandpa and not do that because I think it might hurt. But they took this and they put this crown of thorns upon his head. Do you think this was meant for honor and glory? This was meant for humiliation, wasn't it? Isn't it interesting that God has crowned him with honor and glory? In Philippians, it says that God has exalted his name, and yet we, mankind, humanity, has crowned him with humiliation. That was our choice. And you might think, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do it. Maybe not. You might be like the other disciples and run away. But trust me, it's not, wasn't as easy as you think to defend your Savior. Those who were faithful to Christ ran away. Peter, who said, and I believe he meant it when he said it, "Jesus, I will die for you before I deny you." And yet he did it three times. See, the whole point of Jesus dying for our sins is he had to do it by himself. And I believe if you were there, you would have participated, or you would have forsook him, or because it's for your sin that he did this. And it says there that they clothed him in purple, meaning for purple was a royal color. And they put this crown of thorns upon his head, and they begin to salute him and to hail him King of the Jews. And they smote him on his head with a reed or with a staff or with a stick. Wouldn't be unlike what a cane is. How'd you like to be hit on the head and about the head with this crown of thorns on your head, and then beating that down upon you? And they beat him, and they smote him on the head, and they did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him. Now, if you start to think that somehow they got the connection, look at verse 20. And when they had mocked him, this was all in mocking him, making fun of him. Now, I get this scene. And have you ever been mocked? Have you ever had somebody make fun of you? I have. As a kid, I had people make fun of me, and kids can be cruel, can't they? And I remember chasing kids because they would make fun of my name, and I had a pretty generic name. I mean, you know, and kids can be cruel. And I remember how that felt. And then I try to consider Jesus. Now, I wasn't perfect. I probably at times said things to people that hurt their feelings. And then when it happened to me, I mean, I was also an offender. Does that make sense? And here Jesus is innocent. Never offended. Does that make sense? In deity. And one of the things we're going to look at in Revelation 4 and 5, and we're going to look at how Jesus is worshipped in heaven. And how that people sing praises unto him for what he had done and has done. And yet here, they couldn't see the glory and honor. They couldn't see how that he had been exalted. All they saw was the humanity. All the soldiers saw is that he was somebody like them. Less than them. Somebody that they could control, that they could mock, and they could make fun of. And one of the things that is so fascinating here, it says that they took this to the nth degree, that literally it says in verse 19, and bowing their knee. Literally, they bowed down on the ground and was mockingly worshiping Jesus. As I was studying this out, my mind went to the verse in Philippians where there it says, and being found in fashion of as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A verse we already talked about, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, this is the verse I want us to look at. Sometime in the future, at the judgment seat, the judgments of Christ, the great white throne judgment for the lost, the judgment seat of Christ for the saved, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. These soldiers are going to have something to answer for. Of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and of things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even lost, even those that mock him, even those that reject him, are going to bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. Not their Lord, not their Savior. Wouldn't it be better to do it now to see how God has honored and glorified him and given him glory and exalted his name. And so these soldiers had bowed down to him. This verse in Philippians comes from the verse in Isaiah. It's quoted, and it says that unto me every knee shall bow. It's interesting, and every tongue should confess. It's interesting, in Philippians it says there every knee should, kind of like it's a suggestion, but that's a direct, and it is a suggestion. Everybody should do that, but it comes from this prophecy in Isaiah, shall, which literally means, in the Hebrew, the word is will. You will do it. But before God puts us in a position we have to, he gives us a choice to bow and to worship and to honor and to recognize Jesus as who he is, and with our tongue to confess who he is. Back in Mark, the 15th chapter, I want to look at the soldiers again in Mark 15, verse 20 through 25. It's kind of interesting here. Remember I told you that there was this band, they took him to the praetorium and they mocked him, and it says, and there were soldiers and they brought together the whole band, and it calls them, and they. It's interesting, some of the things that is attributed to this group. In Mark 15, verse 20, is that what's up there? Okay. And when they had mocked him, who is that? Soldiers, right? Okay. They took off the purple from him. They put on his own clothes and they led him out. They led him out to be crucify him. Verse 21. And they compelled, who is this? That group of soldiers, right? Okay. And they compelled one of Simon's Cyrenia, who passed by, coming out of the country of the father of Alexandria and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they, who? These soldiers, bringing him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. Verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine. This group of soldiers, or some in that group, gave him wine mingled with myrrh, but he refused it not, received it not. Verse 24, and when they had crucified him, or once they had finished the crucifying part, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Who? The soldiers, or a group of the soldiers that did that. In verse 25, and when it was the third hour, and they had crucified him. So it continues to talk about this group of soldiers. So it's interesting that Mark goes through and he describes, and it's really important. I'm doing this for a reason. And Mark does this for a reason. He identifies who these soldiers are, and he tells us what they did. Then the next thing he goes through, and he shows us four things that these soldiers saw. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land into the sixth hour. So for 3 hours, it got dark. And I think it's Matthew, one of the gospel writers says, this says the whole land, this says the world, one of the other gospel writers. And so first of all, there was this total darkness. You know, when it's dark at night, it's not totally dark. You can still kind of see when your eyes adjust, but this is darkness. This is no light. And these men had jobs to do, right? These soldiers. And could you imagine trying to do your job in 3 hours of total darkness? Remember, there had been those who were walking by and mocking Jesus, and in this total darkness. And then the next thing in 34 says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and the interpretation of what he said there is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Word for word for what it would say the Christ, the Messiah, would say in Psalms 22. My God, my God. And this total darkness, and It is at this point that we see in Isaiah that the verse I already talked about, where it says that God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. This was not happening for Jesus' benefit. This was happening for our benefit, for our sin. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And all of these things that were happening and what these soldiers saw, then they see him. And the other gospel writers recorded as this, that he says, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." It says in the gospels that Jesus can't be killed. He said, "I give my life." And he fulfilled that here. He wasn't, sometimes we talk about him being killed on the cross. Jesus wasn't killed on the cross. Jesus decided when his spirit left his body and he chose to die for you. It was his choice when that happened. Yes, everybody did all those terrible things to his body, but Jesus had life. And since he could give his life in 3 days, he can take it up again. That is essential to our forgiveness of sin and understanding that principle. And then the last thing that these men see, and the veil and the temples were entwined from top to bottom. And if you study Jerusalem and where that is, Temple Mount is on a hill, and Calvary is on a hill, and you can see into the courtyard of the temple. And so you could imagine that when this veil in the temple was rent, the high priest and all the priests taking care of the temple, could you imagine their reaction? So those standing at the foot of the cross looking up to the Temple Mount must have seen chaos on the Temple Mount, because the ultimate sacrifice, that altar was no longer necessary, because there is now an altar in heaven that will receive the blood of the Lamb of God that had been slain before the foundation of the world. And so we see these four events that is described. And remember these soldiers? I want you to go, we're going to look at Matthew first. It says, "And when the centurion and they that were with him," who are the they? The soldiers. Now who's a centurion? He's a soldier. And it says, "And when they that were with him," and they were watching Jesus, "and they saw these things," and they saw the earthquake, "and they saw the things that were done, and they were afraid. They saw the darkness and the earthquake, and they saw what was going on up in the Temple Mount." And Mark records this thing because this is what they're seeing. And then this is what Mark says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him," or there by the cross of Jesus, "saw that he had cried out and he had given up the ghost," when Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he at that moment says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Those soldiers that mocked him, those soldiers that put that crown of thorns upon his head, those soldiers that beat upon him, that smit upon him, that bowed down before him, one of them, and as Matthew says, probably more than one of them, says, "This was." Almost looks like a confession. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if that's what's going on here. Wouldn't shock me. There's a book that was written that, if you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it. It takes this premise and it kind of builds upon it in fiction. It's called The Robe. Has anybody ever read The Robe? Get it. It's a fascinating... It's fiction, okay? It's fiction, but it takes the premise of actually the soldier that gets his garment and how that God works in his life. It's fiction, but this isn't fiction. This is real. And how that, "And they that were with him and watching Jesus, and they saw the earthquake," as Matthew describes it, "and those things that were done, they feared God greatly, saying, Now, what's interesting is here we have one, and here the centurion starts it, but they feared greatly, and saying, wow, these soldiers that had mocked them, their attitude has changed a little bit, hadn't it? Now they're starting to see some of the glory and honor, starting to see how he is crowned by God. They crowned him in humiliation. Luke 23, verse 47. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say, my declaring him saved doesn't put him in heaven, does it? But man, look at what he did. He didn't just say, oops, we made a mistake. It seems like I acknowledge what I've done, and this looks like, right? Look at him. And he glorified God. He's starting now. Now I'm starting to see some real worship. What do you think? That's what worship is, glorifying God. And saying, certainly this was so it looks like a conversation was going on that the centurion declared, truly this was the Son of Man. And it says, and they started saying and fearing, truly, yeah, you're right. And he says, yeah, not only was the Son of God, there's some righteousness going on here. Look at that discussion, you see that? And that brings us to our text verse. We see Jesus, for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory. Do you see because of his death? Isn't it fascinating how these soldiers, who were the very ones that crucified him, were the very ones that mocked him, were the very ones, when they saw the hand of God and what Jesus was doing, said, this is the Son of God. This was a righteous man, and they glorified him. How about you? For the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did it for you, for your sin. Verse 10, for it became him. It was this part of his identity, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I hate to think of the humiliation that Jesus had to face through the crown of thorns being put upon him and those mocking him. But it was that and those very acts that needed to happen so I could have forgiveness of sin through this suffering of death. He did that. And John says this in John 1:12. What needs to be my reaction to this? But as many as receive him, and to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And if you're here, and if you have, and a child of God, are you giving him the honor and glory that he deserves? Let's all stand. Pianist and song leader will come forward.